I encourage you to find your sermon notes and look at that first line there. Are there limits to what Jesus can do? Are there limits to what Jesus can do? I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. I believe in Jesus. And I say, okay, what can Jesus do? What can he not do? This is something that I wonder about. And I imagine most of you wonder about that too. It's okay, I'm facing a job crisis. I'm out of a job. Can Jesus take care of this? I'm facing a relational crisis. Things have just broken down between me and a loved one. Can Jesus deal with this? I'm facing marital destruction. Can Jesus deal with this? I'm facing a health crisis. Can Jesus deal with this? Where are the limits to what Jesus can do? What can Jesus, who is Jesus, how does this fit into my life? And people have been wondering about Jesus for a long time. People wondered before Jesus arrived of, oh, there's this promised Messiah coming. What's he going to be like? When's he going to come? Why is he waiting so long? And then Jesus comes and Mary, his mother, says all these strange things are happening right in the first couple of months and years. And she's pondering these things, wondering about these things. And you got to imagine that Jesus' brothers and sisters wondered about the perfect weather. Disciples that are wondering about him, the Pharisees that are wondering about him, and we continue to wonder about him. And so that's why we're looking at these red letters of what does Jesus say? Who is he? What can he do? Where are the limits? And I was reading this week, and after I'd done my research, I was like, well, what have other people said about this passage we're going to look at? And if you get the weekly email, you already heard this, but I just thought it was so great because this William Barclay, who's a scholar, wrote commentaries in the entire New Testament, he says, there can be no doubt about this, without exception. This is the most difficult story in the gospel narrative. To take it as literal historical, as literal history presents difficulties which are well nigh insuperable. He had to use a word I didn't even know what it meant to describe this passage. All right, so is this really that hard? What? How do we understand? What is Jesus trying to say to us? And we're looking at things that Jesus actually said, and we're in Mark 11 now. We're not really working through, but we've looked at 9, we looked at 10, and it's like, let's look at 11. And at this point, the pace of the story picks up. First 10 chapters, it's sort of what's happening by location. Oh, and Jesus was in Capernaum and Galilee and by the shore, and it's more locations, and he taught, and it's like this condensing of what he taught for this week and for this month and for this year. But now we're getting into day by day. And then as you keep going, it accelerates and you get to hour by hour of what happens in Jesus' life. So what's happening day by day, Mark 11? First off, we had Jesus outside in Bethany. Bethany is less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and it's sort of your bedroom community back when you had to walk everywhere. All right, so that was a little less than an hour commute from Bethany into Jerusalem. And Jesus is staying out there, and he goes in, and everybody gets excited. This guy that they've been hearing about, who's been doing all these amazing, miraculous things up north, is finally coming to Jerusalem. And they cut down palm branches, and they lay their cloaks down, and he's riding in on a donkey. You might have experienced that if you've ever come the Sunday before Easter, Palm Sunday. That's the triumphal entry. So that happened, and then we're going to pick up right after that. Mark chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went back out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not yet the season for figs. Then he said to that tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area. And then there are very dramatic activities that can distract us from this story I want to look at this morning. So if you've ever heard of Jesus turning over the tables and driving people out and getting all upset, that happened now, then. And then it was evening, and they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus replied. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself in the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you are standing praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." This is the word of the Lord. All right, so what do we do with this? That poor fig tree. Jesus is going along, he's hungry, it's morning, I guess Mary and Martha didn't serve him a big enough breakfast, and he's going along and there's a fig tree. It almost sounds like he had to sort of go off the path a little bit. It's all covered with leaves, and there are no figs. Well, of course there are no figs, it's not June. Everybody knows fig season is June. Well, actually, if you're really smart, you know it's also September. I learned all sorts of things this week. That figs, they form fruit on the new growth and the old growth. One happens in June, one happens in September, and it never happens in April. He was heading into Jerusalem, Passover. It was March, April. It was not fig season. What's up, Jesus? Why do you expect there to be figs? And then why do you punish that poor fig tree? Because it doesn't have what it shouldn't have at that time. As the commentator said, this is strange. This is insuperable. All right? Well, it is if we're all focused about fig trees. But it's not about fig trees. It's about God. We could, now we'll stick with that one, Eric. You go back. We could say, well, Jesus is showing his humanity. He's relating to us. You know, and I could do a sermon on stress makes you stupid. All right, it's a nice alliteration. Stress makes you stupid. Jesus was stressed out. He was seeing what was wrong in the temple. He knew he was going to go clean God's house for, you know, dad. And he was like, curse you, fig tree. All right, that could be a sermon. But I don't think it's really what's happening here. Now, it could be that Jesus is making a living parable of, oh, let's not just tell a story about throwing seeds, or let's not just tell a story about planting a vineyard. Let's look at this tree. We see this tree. Let's come back, swing back to this story, and see that it's withered because it has no fruit. It has no future. That's another good alliteration. And that one would preach as well. No fruit, no future. And there is an aspect of that where he was dealing with a rebellious, stubborn Jerusalem. He's like, you guys aren't making any fruit. You have no future. But, as I said, this is more about God than anything else. It's not about that fig tree. It's about God and what God is doing. Because when we think about it, when we think about Jesus didn't do almost anything for his benefit. Jesus didn't think about, oh, what's in it for me? What can I get out of it? How can I? No, Jesus was a servant. He did everything for God's glory and our benefit. Jesus is in heaven. Jesus in glory. Jesus is up with God for all eternity. And he leaves that and comes to earth and ends up in an animal feeding trough. Didn't do that for his benefit. Did it for God's glory and our benefit. Jesus grew up in the poor section of the country. Jesus hung out with the people who didn't have prestige, weren't noted for their good moral behavior and upstanding situation in society. That's where Jesus hung out. He didn't do that for his benefit, but for our benefit and God's glory. Jesus died on a cross. He became obedient to even death, death on a cross. It's not for his benefit, but for our benefit. So that's the Jesus we're looking at. And so when you think, oh, well, Jesus has probably gone along and he just got upset with the fig tree and he cursed it. Well, no, that he didn't. This wasn't a revenge killing here, okay? You know, Jesus wasn't taking rid of that, taking out that tree. You know, when you think of what Jesus did when he was hungry, there was a time he hadn't eaten for 40 days. That's hunger. And Satan comes along and says, hey, Jesus, you got the power. Take those stones, turn them into bread. And Jesus is like, no, I'm good with the Word of God. I'm good with my Father supplying everything I need. I don't have to take care of that myself. But 5,000 people are hanging around, hungry. And what does Jesus do? He takes a little bit that is provided and multiplies it so they have food left over. That's Jesus and what he does. Did it for our benefit. We think about the physical. We deal with the physical, our physical body, the trees outside, whatever it is. But God is so much bigger than atoms and molecules and the dust of the earth. But we are just like Peter. Look, Jesus, a tree. And it's withered. And Jesus doesn't say, well, of course it is, or here's my story. No, what is Jesus' point? What does he say? He says, have faith in God. It's a really strange answer. Peter says, look, the tree is withered. Jesus says, have faith in God. What is he saying? Why is this? This just sort of jumps out. Have faith in God. And then he really makes it clear, this is what I'm talking about. This is why we've got a withered fig tree here. And he says, you see that mountain? If you say that mountain with no doubt, move, it's going to move. If you pray and you believe you've already received it, you're going to receive it. That's what Jesus says. Have faith in God. And this is troubling to me. Tell that to George's widow. Tell that to Ryan's widow. Tell that to Sandy's widower. I know people who have had wonderfully faithful, righteous people praying for them with belief that it's going to happen, and they still die. But Jesus says, have faith in God, and that mountain can be moved. How do we bring this together? What does this mean for our lives? What can Jesus do? Are there limits to what Jesus can do? So let's look at this a little bit more. What does it mean to have faith in God? What does it mean to believe without any doubt and it will be done? What does it mean to ask in prayer, believing you've already received it? We look at withering trees, going up to moving mountains. That's a pretty big jump you see there. But part of that is Jesus saying, I've got control. As inconsequential as a fig tree, as I can take care of that, as grand as that mountain, I can take care of that. Can God move mountains? What does it mean to move mountains? Now, this right here is a bit of hyperbole. It was a common saying that there were rabbis called mountain removers. And it wasn't at all about, okay, well, there is, you know, the Mount Sinai, we're going to move it over. No, the mountain removers were the ones who somebody, a student of theirs, Rabbi means teaching, a teacher, a student, couldn't grasp something, couldn't understand something. There was a block between here and there. And the good teacher would remove that obstacle, would make it clear, would let them see what really was the truth. They were a mountain mover. There was something in their way, and the good teacher could take care of that for them. And that's really what mountains are. Mountains are obstacles. Mountains are those things that, you know, so high you can't get over it, so wide you can't get around it, so deep you can't get under it. Those obstacles in our lives, in our ways. But God can take care of it. Jesus says, have faith in God. Now, those obstacles can be dealt with in different ways. Sometimes that obstacle is just removed. And it's amazing. You're like hitting up against a wall, hitting up against a wall, hitting up a wall. Lord, I cannot find a way through this. Reminds me of the Israelites. They're coming. They've got the Red Sea in front of them and an army behind them. They are dead. And God says, oh, wait, you didn't consider this. Let me move the water and make a way. The custody battle, where somebody is dying to have more influence, spiritual influence in their children, but they're torn apart and there's bitterness and there's anger and there's revenge, all in custody battles. And how do you deal with that? And I've literally seen the ungodly spouse taken out of the equation. Sometimes that obstacle is just moved. But other times, God comes in with a skyhook. Has anybody ever gone to Home Depot and seen their selection of skyhooks? Some of you know. If you've worked maintenance anywhere, that's a good rookie thing. You know, okay, you go to the shop and pick up the skyhook and bring it back. You know, that thing, yeah, you just put it up in the sky and it just lifts things up and takes it over. Well, God does have that. He's got the ability to just take us, move us right over whatever the obstacle is. You know, maybe you don't want to think skyhook. You just think helicopter. Come in, lift you up, take you over, and get you on the other side. Keep going. Sometimes God comes and does that. But for those of you who chuckled at the idea of a skyhook, you probably also know what a shovel is. And I think sometimes God says, there's a mountain, here's a shovel. I'll give you the strength to move it into the sea. And that's often the reality of our lives, is there's the mountain. And God says, here's the shovel and here's the strength you need. I will be with you every step of the way. I will give you the strength that you need, but you're going to have to put your back into it. You're going to have to sweat. You're going to have to work, and that obstacle will move. I will see you through it, but it's a partnership. All these different ways, we don't know how God moves those obstacles. We don't know how God always responds to our faith. When we're praying for healing, sometimes that healing is in the next life. That, as I've said before, physical healing is a temporary problem, a temporary solution to a permanent problem. We're all going to die at some point. And if we're given extra years on this earth, that is a great thing where we can use them for God's glory. But if we're taken away, a loved one's taken away, that is not the end when we know Christ. When we know that the bitterness, the sting of death has been swallowed up in victory of the one who rose from the dead and conquered death. What can Jesus do? What can Jesus do in your life? What's your question for Jesus? What's your obstacle in front of you? What is your mountain? What is your maybe even can Jesus do it? Because this passage, I believe, is true. Jesus can take care of fig trees. Jesus can take care of mountains. If we believe and have faith. I don't want to put boxes on what Jesus can do. Oh, no, Jesus doesn't do that anymore. Sure, Jesus can do that anymore. Oh, Jesus doesn't care about that. Yeah, Jesus does care about that. Jesus can do more than we can ask or imagine. That's what the Bible says. More than we can even imagine, Jesus can do, can work through. There are solutions you haven't even thought of yet. So what is your mountain? All right, on your sermon notes, there's a red line. And you can put your mountain right there. What is your obstacle? Dear Lord, as people in this room write down things that are bigger than they are, that are more confusing than their insights can figure out, that are unknown, scary, needing something beyond ourselves, our mountains, Lord, help them to know that you are able, that we should have faith in you. Amen and amen. So there are four lines left in your sermon notes. Because there are some things going on in this passage that we need to look at. Of, okay, we've got a mountain, we've got an obstacle, how do we get through this? How do we have faith in God? What does this look like? And so the first three things, the idea of following. That Jesus wasn't saying this to just anybody. He was saying this to the 12 disciples. He was saying this to his closest followers. He was saying this to the people who had left everything, committed everything, and were following him with their entire lives. That's who Jesus is speaking to. He's not speaking to the crowds at this point. He's not teaching in the temples at this point. He is speaking to followers. This is an important little detail that we could just skip right over. That first part of this is saying, yes, Jesus is my Savior. He washes away my sins, but he's also my Lord. He is the one I'm following with my life. Then there is the idea of believing. If you believe without any doubt, that, you know, it's like the, I don't know if you ever heard the joke of the guy who's like, oh yeah, God can do anything. He hears a sermon on this passage and he's like, okay, Lord, prove it to me. And he's got this big mountain outside his window, and he's like, Lord, tonight, throw that mountain into the sea. I believe without any doubt it will be done. And he goes to sleep, and he wakes up, and he raises his blind. See, I knew it was going to still be there. He had the doubt. Sorry, you're supposed to laugh at that. Ha, 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 ha. All right, so there's this believing, and then there's this asking aspect. Of we can say, oh yeah, God can do that. But are we asking God to do that? Just a little withered fig tree of my life recently, of last Sunday. I was preaching about divorce and marriage, and Jesus is not subtle. He's sort of blunt. He's sort of direct, and is sort of against a lot of what's going on in our society. And I'm like, okay, Lord, this is the passage. I'm going to preach it. And I'm like, Lord, bring the right people here. And it was so cool because every Sunday is a different mix of you guys. And to see who all God brought, it was like I was asking, I was believing, and God did it. And that's just a little fig tree type of action of God. And thinking, well, what else should I be asking for as a church so that we can impact hundreds of people, thousands of people, change our community? What should we be asking for? Believing with faith that God can do it. So there's following, believing, asking, and then one final thing, and that's forgiving. Forgiving. What do you say? If you're praying, you're asking, you're believing, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. Because there are two big barriers. One barrier is doubt. But another barrier is bitterness. Even if we're believing, following, loving, we can still have this bitterness. We can hold things. And God says, that is a barrier between you and me. That is a barrier that's going to hold things up. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, make every effort to live in peace with all people and be holy. Without holiness, you won't see God. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. Don't let bitterness get little roots, just little finger roots. In Del Mar, we used to have our pipeline, sewer pipeline, snaked out about every other year because just these little tiny finger roots would go through these little tiny cracks, and those roots of bitterness could get in there and clog everything up. And guess what? When you clog up the sewer line, it isn't pretty. And when we miss that connection with God because the roots of bitterness are clogging things up, it isn't pretty. So we need to also hold on to this truth and not just think, oh, I want God for me, for me, for me, and with if we're not holding, if we are holding on to things against other people. Anything against anyone, Jesus says, forgive. And then we go back to the main message. Have faith in God. God can take care of your mountain. God can do more than we could ever imagine. If God can take care of a fig tree, just as a sermon illustration, as Jesus is walking into Jerusalem, God can take care of anything and everything. Let us pray to God. Dear Lord, we have mountains. And maybe some of those mountains right now are mountains of doubt that we need removed. Let us believe that you can remove that doubt. And Lord, maybe it's a mountain of relationship. Maybe it's finance. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's peace and hope and joy. Lord, help us to come to you again and again, having faith in you, because Jesus is limitless. The author of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, from beginning to end, eternal. Lord, we lift ourselves up to you as we follow, believe, ask, and forgive through the power of Christ. Amen.